This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Kings. Now, as you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that the Lord had divided the land of Israel into two kingdoms, which consisted of the southern kingdom of Judah, which included the tribe of Benjamin, and then the northern kingdom of Israel, which included the remaining 10 tribes to the north. Sadly, the men who were given the right to rule over these divided kingdoms, they ended up becoming carnal kings. They weren't leading the people according to the word and the will of God, but instead they were carnal kings who were leading the people into sin. And so they led the people of God to the altars of idols where they all began to worship their false gods. Not only that, but those kings were also guilty of leading their families to the same altars, which is why the sons of Jeroboam and the sons of Rehoboam were both guilty of worshiping the same idols that their fathers had worshipped. Thankfully, for at least the kingdom of Judah, and the Lord ended up raising up a righteous king named Asa. And here in our text tonight, we learn about the way in which this man named Asa brought a short time of religious reform, at least to the southern kingdom of Judah. And as we take some time to examine his example, it's my hope that we would all become believers who, like Asa, are willing to take a stand for the true and the living God, and we'll learn more about the stand that he took as we make our way through this text. And so with this as our focus, let's examine the events that unfold here in 1 Kings chapter 15. If you would look with me beginning at verse 1. Here we read, "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we learn about the rise of Rehoboam's son, Abijah, who here is being called Abijam. And I'll remind you that it was in the last chapter of, or the last verse of chapter 14, where we learned about the day when Rehoboam rested with his fathers. Rehoboam died and rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers there in the city of David. And then we learned at the very end of chapter 14 that Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. And now here in our text tonight, we learn that the coronation of King Abijah took place in the 18th year of King Jeroboam. We should also notice there in verse 2 that Abijah only reigned for 3 years. And the reason why? Well, it's found there in verse 3, where we learn that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. Now, for the sake of clarity, I'll remind you that Abijah's father, Rehoboam, he reigned for 17 years. And during that time, we learn that Judah did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all that their fathers had done. During the time that Rehoboam reigned over Judah, the people of Judah were more evil than ever before. And that kind of tells you what kind of king he was. Rather than bringing a time of religious reform then, well, Rehoboam's son Abijah followed in the footsteps of his father. The reason why is found there in the second half of verse 3, where again we learn that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, as we consider the way that Abijah followed in his father's footsteps, I can't help but to consider the dilemma that arises for those who struggle to understand how we should follow the fifth commandment when our parents aren't living for the Lord. Now, for the sake of clarity, I'll remind you that the fifth commandment directs us to honor our father and our mother. And we must confess that this commandment, it can be a bit confusing, especially for the Christian whose parents are rejecting our faith in Jesus. With that being the case, we should ask, how should a believer honor their parent who would lead us back into a life of sin? If you have a parent who would have you to walk away from the Lord Jesus and return to a life of sin, how do you honor that parent? And with this question in mind, hold your place here in the book of 1 Kings. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. You see, it's in Matthew 12 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's faced with a similar sort of dilemma, and he's faced with this question of whether to obey his earthly mother or his heavenly father. And according to Matthew's account, Jesus dealt with this dilemma by obeying his Father who was in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew 12, we'll begin reading at verse 46. Here Matthew writes, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" At that, I'm sure the guys around him were just kind of like, "Well, they're right there. There's your mother and your brothers right outside." But he stretched out his hand, verse 49, toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord's earthly mother, Mary. She's attempting to pull him away from the calling of God the Father. And we don't really know what it is that they wanted to talk with him about. I'm guessing that they were a little concerned because maybe Jesus seemed to be going, you know, off the deep end with this whole, you know, discipleship thing and leading these guys around to these different places. We don't really know what they wanted to talk to Jesus about. But whatever it was in conflict with what God the Father was calling him to do. And so rather than obeying the expectations of his mother, rather than saying, "Well, it's mom, you can't say no to mom." No, Jesus said no to mom. He didn't go out and speak with her. Rather, he continued to accomplish the will of his heavenly Father by discipling the men who had gathered around him. And in this way, we can see then that the best way to honor our parents, according to the example of Jesus, is to become believers who are living a life of faith as we walk in obedience with the will of God the Father. And isn't it wonderful if the will of God the Father actually lines up with the will of our parents? That's a happy day, because then we can, you know, truly honor God the Father while being pleasing to mother and father in an earthly sense, right? But if our parents are wanting us to do something that's in conflict with the will of God the Father, then the best way we honor mother and father and fulfill, you know, the fifth commandment is to obey God the Father first, even if that's in conflict with what our earthly parents want. Well, sadly, Abijah decided to honor his earthly father first by following in the footsteps of Rehoboam. And as a result, he was dishonoring God the Father by leading the people of Judah to worship at the altar of his father's idols. And all the while, he was failing to realize that he was actually coasting on the blessings that belonged to his great-grandfather David. In order to prove my point, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15. Here we find the author confirming this fact. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 4, here we read, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, there is a bit of hyperbole in that statement. We could certainly go back and examine the life of David point by point and show that, you know, David struggled with some sin. But for the most part, David was a man who loved the Lord, and David was a man who was ready to repent when he was challenged about his sin. But then here we find that, David was being blessed, and the family of David was being blessed because of David's faith in the Lord. And yet there in verse 6, we learn that there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijah or Abijah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Abijah was given the right to rule over the kingdom of Judah simply because the Lord was continuing to bless the obedient faith of Abijah's great-grandfather David. But rather than recognizing that his position as king was a gracious gift of God, which he truly didn't deserve, Abijah truly believed that he was a king according to the birthright bestowed upon him by his earthly father. And the reason I say this, well, it's based on the information that we find in the Chronicles of the Kings. For example, it's in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 22, where we learn that Rehoboam appointed Abijah as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. In other words, Abijah had been groomed for this position since the time of his youth. And it's for this reason that he set out to honor his father, Rehoboam, by following in his footsteps rather than honoring God the Father, who had actually given him this position as an act of grace towards David. If you want to know more about Abijah, then I encourage you to study 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It's there where we learn about the way that the Lord used Abijah to defeat the armies of Jeroboam. And while Abijah took this as evidence of God's approval of his appointed position, it's important to understand that the Lord was only using him to punish Jeroboam and the people of the northern tribes of Israel. The reason I know this is based on the fact that he only reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. The Lord raised him up, used them to squash Jeroboam and the northern tribes, and then the Lord took him out. And the reason why is during that time he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Now, in light of this, we must not fail to realize that his promotion to the position of king was not God's blessings on his life per se, but rather an act of grace towards David. And in light of this, we have to understand that promotions should not always be perceived as the Lord's approvals. And that's how we tend to see that, right? We tend to think that, well, I got this promotion, I got this endorsement, I received this blessing, and so that's God's approval on my life. Well, not necessarily. Listen, personal victories and promotions aren't always evidence of the Lord's favor in our lives. And the reason I say this is because it's not uncommon for people who are living in sin to think that the Lord has shown his approval of their decisions because they were blessed with a better position, or they were blessed with more provision, or they were given something that was above and beyond, and they think, oh, the Lord must not be displeased with me at all. You know, if that's the way you're thinking about, you know, what's going on in your life, I would encourage you to remember something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. It's there where he assures his audience that God's loving kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Think about that for a moment. God's loving kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. In other words, the Lord can pour out his kindness on us and bless us with more, all in an attempt to show us how great he is, how gracious he is, so that we might repent of the very thing that he's not approving of. In other words, there are times when the Lord provides us with promotions and provisions and personal victories, not to bless sinful decisions, but rather to lead us to a place where we recognize our need to repent. Sadly, though, there are many who, well, they simply follow in the footsteps of Abijah, and they do this by assuming that the Lord's blessings are evidence of his approvals, and that's not always the case. In order to prove my point, let's continue to examine the events that unfold here in 1 Kings chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8, here we learn that Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. He reigned for 3 years, and then he was taken out of the way. He was raised up to defeat Jeroboam, and then the Lord took him out, showing that the Lord wasn't approving of his position there as king. Not at all. He gave him 3 years to repent. He gave him 3 years to get right. But when he continued to follow in the footsteps of his father, the Lord just took him out and allowed Asa, his son, to reign in his place. Then in verse 9, it's in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now, here in these verses, we learn about the way that Abijah's son Asa set out to bring religious reform to Israel. And he began by simply leading the people of God to obey the first two commandments of the Mosaic law. Moses presented the first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3, where the Lord declares, "You shall have no other gods before me." The people there in Judah were guilty of breaking this command. They had set up idols. They were worshiping false gods. Even his grandmother had set up this image of Asherah, this pagan goddess. And they worshiped it. So Asa comes along and he gets rid of it. And in Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, the Lord revealed the second commandment through Moses by declaring, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." And yet they were guilty of these things. It's for this reason that Asa set out to lead the people of God into a time of religious reform. And he did this by ridding the land of Judah of all their idols. And it's for this reason that the Lord blessed him. And not only did he bless him, but he sent him a prophet to encourage Asa with the prophetic word of God. And this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Kings, and I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. As you make your way to the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I want to take a moment to point out that the Mosaic Law, which contained those first two commandments that we just referred to, those commandments were available to all of the kings. Those commandments were available to King David. I'm sure David was well aware of the Torah. And not only that, but the Mosaic Law was also available to all the other kings that we've learned about here in this book. The Ten Commandments were available to Solomon and Jeroboam and Rehoboam and Nadab and Abijah. They all had access to the Word of God. But rather than embracing the Word of God, rather than living according to the law, they all disregarded its instructions, and as a result, they failed to enjoy the encouragements of God's prophetic Word. In contrast to this, Asa obeyed the written Word of God, which enabled him to enjoy the encouragements that come when we receive God's prophetic Word. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Chronicles 15, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Here in these verses, we find Asa, he's receiving this prophetic word, and it gives him great courage. He receives great courage from the prophetic word of God. And in light of his example, I would point out that the believer who sets out to follow the instructions of God's word will also be encouraged. You see, as we open up God's word and seek God's face, the Spirit of the Lord comes and gives us greater insights into the Lord's will for our lives. And he begins to open up the word of God to us. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being completely encouraged by what we find in God's prophetic word. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I encouraged as I read the word of God? If you wake up in the morning and spend your devotional time with the Lord in the morning, do you walk away from that being encouraged? Or if your devotional time is in the afternoon or in the evening, and do you feel the encouragement of the Spirit of God filling your heart as you read God's word? Or are you the kind of Christian who dreads the time you spend in the Bible? And your devotional life is like, I gotta read another chapter. And it's such a chore. Is that how you feel about it? If that's true of you, then the chances are, well, you dread reading the Bible because you're living in sin. Because those who are walking with the Lord by faith will open up the Word of God and be completely encouraged by it. And why wouldn't you want to come back the next day and be completely encouraged again by what God's Word says? So if you see your devotional time with the Lord and Bible study as a chore, then chances are there's something you've allowed into your life that's leading you to the altar of an idol rather than to the Word of God. Those who truly live for the Lord and walk by faith will enjoy the time we spend in the Scriptures. And the reason why is because the prophetic Word of God is a source of spiritual encouragement for those who are seeking to know the will of God. We recognize that this is the necessary nourishment that we need to strengthen our faith in Jesus, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're struggling to walk in faith and you're not spending time in God's Word, then guess why you're having such a struggle? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then we need to be in the Word of God to have the faith to continue walking with the Lord. If you've lost the desire to spend devotional time in the Word of God, then I hope that this will become a red flag for you. If you're just kind of like bummed every time you imagine, you know, spending time reading the Bible, it ought to be a red flag. It ought to be saying, hey, something's wrong with my spiritual life. It ought to be the red flag that alerts you to realize that you're allowing something to keep you from receiving the encouragements of God's prophetic word. And with that being the case, then you have to repent of whatever it is that's keeping you from enjoying Bible study. We need to repent of any sin which would lead us away from the Lord. And at the same time, I would also point out that the enemy, well, he's ready to attack those who actually set out to repent and return to the Lord. And so if you're thinking, yeah, I need to repent of something, you know, because something's off in my spiritual life, well, the minute you start making that turn, the minute you take that, you know, and make that change of mind to repent and turn back to the Lord, the enemy's going to be right there to attack. And in order to prove my point, let's make our way back to 1 Kings chapter 15. I want to pick up our study there at verse 16, where we learn that there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, here in these verses, we find the third king of the northern tribes preparing to attack Asa. And if you're wondering who this Baasha was and how Israel ends up under his leadership, then it'll help you to know that these details are actually presented in the final verses of this chapter. And while this still doesn't help OCD people like me, because it's just there's an incorrect order here, an explanation, let me assure you that these questions are going to be answered in just a few minutes. And so OCD people can just say, okay, we'll get back to it. For now, I simply want to point out that the name Baasha simply means wicked. And it actually comes from an unused root word that means stinky. So he was a stinky, wicked dude. And if you'll allow me the liberty to spiritualize this text a bit, then we can see that the king of wickedness was preparing to attack those who had decided to repent of their idolatries. In light of this, we can see then that the backslidden believer who sets out to repent and return to the Lord, they typically find themselves the target of the enemy. And the reason why is due to the fact that the king of wickedness knows that the believer who is truly living for the Lord will end up leading others into a relationship with our Redeemer Jesus. Therefore, the devil and his demons have no problem doing everything in their power to discourage this sort of dedication. And so they'll build up a fortification against us and attempt to keep us from actually returning to a walk of faith. With this in mind, let's consider the way that King Asa was attacked as he sought to lead the people of Judah back to the Lord. If you would look with me there at 1 Kings 15, we'll pick up at verse 18, where we learn that Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maacah, and Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now, here in these verses, we find Asa, he's responding to the attack of the enemy by paying the king of Syria to distract Baasha with an attack from the north. And meanwhile, the men of Judah then destroyed the fortress that the king of wickedness was building against them there in Ramah. And while it's true that Asa's military strategy provided the people of Judah the opportunity to go and dismantle that fortress, it's also true that his decision to work with Ben-Hadad was a huge disappointment to the Lord. You can read more about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, but it's there where we find the Lord. He sends the prophet Hanani to rebuke Asa, and the prophet Hanani declares, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." In other words, Asa had allowed his fear of Baasha to stumble his faith in the Lord. And as a result, rather than seeking help from the Lord, he sought help from another carnal king rather than the King of Kings. Hanani also challenged Asa there in 2 Chronicles 16 by declaring, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Simply put, the sinful decision of Asa to look to the king of Syria rather than to the King of Kings, it would result in lasting consequences. And what's even worse is that Asa had a hard time receiving this rebuke. And this only goes to show that the attacks of the enemy can cause the servants of the Lord to become bitter believers who are no longer walking by faith. If we get our focus off when the enemy attacks, and we start questioning the goodness of God, and we start questioning why he would allow the enemy to attack, and next thing you know, we're mad at God because of what the enemy is doing. And what this ends up doing is it causes us to stumble in the way we walk with the Lord. In order to prove my point, let's consider the way that Asa walked in the final years of his life. If you would look with me there at 1 Kings 15, we'll pick up at verse 23. Here we learn that the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Here in these verses, we learn about this foot condition that Asa ended up dealing with in the final days of his life. And according to Ezra, Asa continued to seek help, the help of men rather than the healing touch of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, where Ezra writes, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." Now, as we consider what Ezra was saying, please don't misunderstand. This is not suggesting that it's wrong to seek the help of physicians. Without debate, there are times when we must rely on the skills of medical experts. And yet at the same time, the question that every Christian ought to be asking themselves is this: is my faith in a physician, or is my faith in the great physician, the Lord Jesus? Am I trusting in medical experts, or am I trusting in the one who made the medical experts? Sadly, the church is filled with born-again believers who have misplaced their faith, who are trusting in men, we're trusting in political powers, we're trusting in medical experts, rather than trusting in God first and then allowing the Lord to lead us to the men who can help us best. The church is filled with born-again believers who began their Christian life with a heart that's filled with faith in the Lord, but then the attacks of the enemy came and their faith began to grow weaker, and they began to get bitter and angry with God, and then they found themselves facing some financial hardships or some sort of physical infirmity, and as a result, their faith in the Lord became weaker and weaker, so that now they're no longer walking with the Lord. In this way, we can see how believers end up suffering from the spiritual equivalent of Asa's diseased feet. We were once able to walk by faith with the Lord, but we allowed our focus to get so misplaced that now our feet no longer work right, spiritually speaking. If this sounds like your life, if you think that you've contracted Asa's diseased feet, then you know there's no doubt that you're struggling in your walk of faith. And if so, I would encourage you to spend time seeking the Lord through the study of His Word. That's certainly the beginning of the remedy, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But not only that, I would encourage you to start sharing the gospel message every chance that you get. So many Christians fail to grasp that true spiritual maturity will only come to those who are actually fulfilling the Great Commission. True spiritual maturity, it comes into the lives of those who are actually sharing the gospel message with the unbelievers around us. And the reason I say this is based on something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. It's there where he declares, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Too many Christians have the diseased feet of Asa, and the reason why is because they don't preach the gospel, and therefore they don't have beautiful feet. Their feet are diseased. They're not walking by faith. And the reason I know this is because the person who actually walks by faith believes that we've been called to the Great Commission. And we fulfill the Great Commission as we go out and preach the gospel message, which gives us beautiful feet. And listen, I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as beautiful feet in a physical sense. You might be one of those crazy people who think, "Oh, feet are cute." No, they're ugly. And you might think, "I've got cute feet, and that's why I wear, you know, open-toed sandals." And no, nobody likes that. Would it be to God that all sandal wearers were Germans who wore socks as well? Because feet are uglies. But the spiritual feet of the believer who preaches the gospel are beautiful. They're beautiful. And if you have diseased feet, spiritually speaking, then the best way to turn things around is to simply start preaching the gospel. To preach the gospel message to those who haven't placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust me when I tell you that the believer who is actively sharing their faith with others is more likely to maintain a healthy walk with the Lord. Conversely, it's the carnal Christian who has no desire to share the gospel message. And if you have no desire to share the gospel message, let it be a red flag. Let it be a red flag in your life that something's not right. Because the true believer is the one who is becoming more like Jesus. And the whole ministry, earthly ministry of Jesus, was a mission trip to bring the gospel of peace to those who are lost. If you're becoming more like Jesus, then you're becoming more evangelistic. It is that simple. Sadly, the carnal Christian, they have no desire to share the gospel of grace. And what's even worse is that the carnal Christian is a believer who will allow the unbelievers around us to lead us back into a life of sin. And what this is our focus, if you would look with me there at 1 Kings 15, we'll pick up at verse 25. Here we read, "Now Nadab the son of Jeroboam became king over Israel in the second year of Asa king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege at Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had utterly destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger." Here in these verses, we learn about the way that Baasha became the king of Israel. And this was all a fulfillment of the prophecy that God spoke against Jeroboam. In order to sum it up with all simplicity, Jeroboam's son Nadab took his father's place on the throne. And within 2 years, Baasha conspired against Nadab, killed him, claimed his crown. And listen, the Lord allowed this to happen because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made the people of Israel to sin, specifically the idolatrous religion that he had created. And not only that, but listen, Jeroboam's son Nadab followed in the footsteps of his earthly father. We shouldn't imagine that God sent Baasha to kill Nadab, though Nadab was doing everything right. No, Nadab was doing everything that his father did. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 31. Here we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha the son of Ahijah became king over all Israel and Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that Nadab wasn't a good guy either. He was guilty of walking in the ways of his father Jeroboam. And what this means is that he continued to lead the northern kingdom of Israel to the altars of his father's phony religion, which included the golden idols that his father had forged. And while it's true that Jeroboam and his son Nadab were both guilty of leading the people of Israel into a life of idolatry, and therefore the Lord raised up Baasha to take Nadab out. At the same time, though, I want to point out that the people of Israel were the ones who were willing to follow these kings into a life of sin. And again, it's for this reason that the Lord allowed this wicked man like Baasha to rise up and become their king. That's the king that they deserved. They deserved a wicked king to rule over them because that's the king they deserved. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand that we're either going to follow godly leaders who are building up our faith, or we're going to follow those who would lead us back into the bondage of sin. This reminds me of something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. There he declares, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, when a writer in the Bible says, "Do not be deceived," the reason why is because this is probably something that we're easily deceived about. And when Paul says, "Do not be deceived," he's saying, hey, you might be duped by this. You could easily be deceived by this. And so let me set the record straight by telling you, evil company corrupts good habits. And I'm here to tell you that the world is filled with people like Jeroboam and people like his son Nadab and people like Baasha, people who want to lead us to the altars of their idols. And it's sad to say that the carnal Christian is quick to follow them back into the bondage of idolatry. The carnal Christian, sure, they might have faith, place their faith in the Lord at some point in time. And but listen, if we start getting bitter against God, if we start holding a grudge against God because we don't think he's done right by us, next thing you know, if we're not following the King of Kings, then we're going to follow the King of Wickedness. And if we're not worshiping at the altar of God, then we're going to find ourselves worshiping at the altar of idols. And the reason I say this is because we were designed to worship. And therefore, we're going to worship something. But we get to choose whether what we worship is worthy of the worship or not. And I'm here to tell you that if you aren't worshiping at the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're worshiping something that isn't worthy of the worship. But it's one or the other. And it's heartbreaking when I see carnal Christians following the Jeroboams and the Nadabs and the Baashas of this world to the altars of their idols. Would that being the case, I believe that we would all do well to make sure that we heed Paul's warning by realizing that evil company corrupts good habits. The company we keep will determine the path that we're on. Therefore, we ought to make sure that the company we keep consists of mature Christians who want to build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we find ourselves facing those who want to lead us to the altars of their favorite idols, well, we can try to lead them to the altar of the true and living God. Let's lead the unbelievers of this world to the altar of our Savior Jesus, because he alone is worthy of our worship. and let's encourage them to repent so that they might place their faith in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can join us on the path that we're on as we walk by faith. But let's determine in our hearts tonight that we're walking by faith and we're headed by faith to get closer and closer to Jesus. And everyone that wants to come along with us is welcome to. But those who want to go on the other path, on the broad road that leads to destruction, as we pass them by, let's say, come on, join us. But we're not joining you. Don't turn around and get on the broad road that leads to destruction, following the Baashas and the Jeroboams and the Nadabs back to these false gods. No, that's nothing more than bondage to sin. Let's stay on that straight and narrow path, walking by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him first in our lives, so that we can draw closer and closer to him, because he alone is worthy of our worship. Let's pray.